I'm going to read from Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. My text is actually going to be from Proverbs 11, verse 4. So we'll go to that after. We hear from Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 6. Let's hear now God's precious word to us. Colossians 3, beginning verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. So ends the reading of God's sacred word. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your word. It's so fresh. It's so valuable. And would that we appreciate it and all the more. It just says the opposite. it just really does. In many, many cases, the opposite from the world and the course of this world. And so we pray that we would understand it better and apply it more in our lives day by day. For thy great name's sake, we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, the text comes from Proverbs 11, verse 4, which says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Well, there it is. That is certainly saying the opposite, emphasizing the opposite from what the emphasis is today. And the first thing that shouts out at us, even from our reading in Colossians, is that there's a day of wrath, that for wrath's sake it's coming, that day of wrath is coming, and none of these people that are rejoicing now in this world over whatever it is that they're rejoicing about, and you have seen it of late where they rejoice when sexual sins are promoted and advanced. The cause of that is advance in society, and all these people are shouting with joy and happiness and all that. Not really. They know in their heart of hearts that they sin. They know that they, if there is a God, and of course we know there is, but they have their doubts, and they say and they're thinking, if there is a God, I'm in big trouble, but I'm going to ignore that. But there is a God, and there is a day of wrath, and it is coming. The prophets talked about it. The Old Testament talks about it. The New Testament talks about it. It's all over the place. Zephaniah spoke of the day of wrath in this way. He says, the day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Malachi spoke of it too, and he said, it's a dreadful day, the day of the Lord. That shall burn as an oven. Joel spoke the terrible day of the Lord, which shall come after the sun has been turned to darkness and the moon into blood. And this, our proverb in Proverbs 11, verse 4, speaks about it. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And you see the parallelism here, that there's a comparison made, and it's a contrast, really. There's a contrast between riches on the one hand and righteousness on the other. Riches lead to death. Righteousness leads, not to death, to life. And so we got the message. It's easy to understand. It's not so easy to deliver. It's not so easy to accept. It's not so simple to understand in light of the present world circumstances, situations, perhaps our own doubts and fears as well, our own weaknesses. But I think that overall, we, especially here tonight, we don't have to come out on a day like a night like this and brave the cold and miss the all the hoopla that's on television right now tonight. We have perhaps a billion people are celebrating over something that's going to come and go in a couple hours, going to be gone. But this isn't. It's the Word of God. Heavens and earth have passed away, but the Word of God does not. And then talk about the day of wrath, and that's going to be someday. But then thereafter, we shall rejoice in eternity. So this is much more proper. This is much more stable. It's well-founded. It should be advanced in our lives and in the lives of anyone we meet and encourage them. In kindness, you know better than they do. And so you ought not to be defensive, and you ought not to be ashamed or quiet or anything like that. But in confidence and carefulness and even in compassion, you can tell them that this kind of thing is much more important than anything else that the world has to offer. And it's good for us to be here tonight. In this verse, there is a solemn warning and also a calling. So I want to talk about those three things. I want to talk about the loss first. I want to talk about the prophet. Not prophet as in a person, but prophet as in money. And I want to talk about the call, the wisdom's call. So those three points to make. First, the loss. It's a terrible loss, isn't it? We read about it. The loss is in the day of wrath. When that day arrives, there's going to be a great, great loss. Now, it all began way back when Adam fell, right? And he sinned, and his sin, Adam and Eve's sin, brought about an original sin, a guilt that was passed on to all their posterity, because they could not possibly now produce a baby that was not born in sin. They were cast out of paradise, along with them, their entire posterity, which was in their loins, but was still there. And it was out into a fallen world, babies with fallen natures, the mark of original sin, the guilt of original sin, all born in sin, conceived in their mother's womb, Eve in this case, born in sin, and from which they have a nature of sin, and from which all actual sins come out. And so there's all this sin from the very beginning everyone's involved, which everyone's involved, young and old. And it's horrible. It's terrible. We don't think so. We can't really appreciate it like God does, in the sense that we don't know, the as Calvin said, the 100th part of the sin that clings to our soul. We don't know all the sins that we even commit. We're not conscious of them. Not aware of them all, but they're there, thought, word, and deed. But then you mount that over a lifetime, and you mount that with hundreds and then hundreds of millions of people. And it's a horrific thing. So God is speaking in this proverb that there is a day of wrath. But before that day, a lot of people accumulate riches. A lot of people accumulate things. A lot of people have many successes. A lot of people gain this and gain that. But in the end, it's all lost. In the end, it profits them not at all. For there is a day of wrath, and it is certain that it is coming. Now, again, this is the opposite from what you hear today. You hear that man can bring about a catastrophe if he keeps up with driving his gasoline-guzzling cars, if he turns on his incandescent lights, he's going to bring about a great apocalypse and a terrible thing. But we can change all that, you see. Man can perhaps change all that and usher in instead a utopia, which is completely absurd and obscene and has nothing to do with the truth of God. God's going to bring in this day of wrath. And he's getting ready to do it. And when it's the right time, he will bring it about. Now, we know that in a way of speaking, as some have pointed out, every day is a day of wrath. In Romans 1, verse 18, we read, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And so, there is a sense in which the day of wrath, the day that's coming, of which the wise writer speaks, is obvious. Everyone sees it. God certainly sees it, and he's revealed it to everyone. They know that they're sinning. They know that they're going against God. Remember, everybody has a conscience, and they know that there's a right and a wrong, a good and an evil. And they choose the evil. And they know that wrath is in store for them because of that. But they delight in it anyway, and they harden their conscience, and pretty soon God sears their conscience, and then they are, for the most part, hopeless, even in this life. We see people destined for hell right before our eyes. They will never come to repentance. Communities of people have given themselves over to sin in such a way, have seared their conscience so bad, have had their conscience seared so badly, they will never repent. And you know that. Multitudes of people never come to repentance. If they've given their lives over to sin, and God has given them over to their sin forever. Whole communities of sexual perverts will never come to repentance. Most of them won't. Some of them will. We don't know who they are. That's true. But we see that many won't. And so we see right before our eyes that the day of wrath is coming, that wrath is already revealed. And it talks about here in this verse 4 here that riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And so that day of wrath is going to bring death upon them. It talks about death. It's not going to bring life. It's not going to bring some sort of blessing. It's going to bring death. Now, you may ask, when is that day of wrath? And as I mentioned, that we have testimonies of it in the Scriptures, throughout the Scriptures, and throughout our world and in experience. For example, remember the days of Noah, where God wiped out the entire earth except for 8 souls? That was a day of wrath, or anticipating the day of wrath. That was a day of wrath, anticipating the day of wrath. How about Sodom and Gomorrah? 2 cities completely wiped out, saved a few souls. That was a day of wrath, a day of wrath, anticipating the day of wrath. How about the 10 plagues that were placed upon Egypt, wiping Egypt out? A day of wrath, anticipating the day of wrath. What about the 10 tribes of Israel taken into captivity by the Assyrian army? All of it. Empty out Israel, never to return again. A day of wrath because of the disobedience and the unfaithfulness of Israel. And then later on, the Babylonian captivity for 70 years of Judah. Another day of wrath, anticipating the day, the terrible day of wrath when he returns at long last. Then there are other things anticipating the day of judgment: earthquakes and famines and pestilences, wars and rumors of war, all these things anticipate the final day, the day of wrath. They'll never end. I know that there are, for lack of a better way of saying it, crazies out there that think that they can build a utopian society where there's no tsunamis and earthquakes and all that. That's just folly. It is just such folly. It goes against everything that we know. Whether you have common sense or scientific sense or whatever you have, you know that that's not true. Do away with all the gasoline cars and you're going to bring in what? You're going to bring in? Bring in suffering. It's going to bring in more suffering, more inconvenience, and so on. We know that these things are not true, but there, all these other things that happen, this is a world that's under a curse, a world that's anticipating a day of wrath, a world that's anticipating a day of wrath, sees earthquakes and volcanic eruptions and all these disasters that you hear about in the news and see and maybe even experience some in some cases. All this sickness and all this cancer and all this terrible sadness out there anticipates a day of judgment. It all says it loud and clear, and who is listening? But again, they're all in anticipation of that great and final day when the Lord will return and he will pour forth the full fury of his wrath upon this world. And death will follow the multitude of people living in the world. Some Christians say, no, there'll be a great society of Christians. I'm not one of them. I don't share that view. I think that the Lord's word, when I return, will I find faith in the earth, applies on the day of wrath when he returns. And it's going to be so bad that the scripture talks about the present reality. The present earth will be destroyed and be replaced or renewed by a new earth, a new heaven, which will be placed and shine like glory. But there is this present day of wrath. And so, as Christians, we need to believe that. I know that it's not popular to believe in hell anymore, even among Christians, or some Christians, not all. But just do away with hell. It's a negative thing. Do away this day of wrath business. It's just negative. And it's nasty, and it doesn't excite people and all that stuff. It excites me. It excites me. I don't speak for you, but I do speak for the Lord. It should excite us on to better thinking, on to better doing, on to a better lifestyle, on to listening to the Word of God, which is diametrically opposed to the culture in which we live, the society in which we live, the words that we hear all around us and every day in every way. This word is different. You don't hear it. Occasionally you do. And it's so refreshing when you do, from a politician or from using the word correctly. I mean, that's rare. It happens, but it is rare. They use the word, but they don't know what they're talking about most of the time. But sometimes they do, and it's, it's like a spring breeze. Fragrant spring breeze. But this is the word we rely upon. And it says that there's going to be a great loss in that day by a multitude of people, which I think will be the majority of people at that time, when the Lord finally returns. The vast majority, the preponderance of people. In every age it's been the case. Christians have been in the minority, minute compared to the rest of the population. Like in Noah's day, 8 souls compared to millions. Today, how many true believers are there in this world compared to billions? Great majority are going to lose. And then there is this other part of the verse that says, riches profit, not in the day of wrath, but righteousness does. So there's righteousness, and that's the profitable thing. That's what we want to get turned on to. Now, you know what riches are, right? Riches are earthly things. Earthly things in abundance, right? We all want the nice homes, the fine clothes, the rich food, luxuries. A lot of people want that. That's what our society is all about, comfort and prosperity and prestige. The winners of life's lottery or whatever, right? That's what we're all about, we're all for. That certainly characterizes what our society is become today. Earthly riches, earthly things, earthly technologies, sciences and all that are not bad and evil in themselves, but the love of them is. The life based upon them is the life that is focused on those things is shameful. But in distinction from that kind of life, we have the life that speaks of righteousness. Now, righteousness, the Bible speaks of righteousness in two ways. It speaks legally and spiritually. Legally, it's a verdict. He is righteous. He is unrighteous. Right? God makes a verdict. Now, the only righteousness there is in Jesus Christ. He's the righteous one, and being in Christ, finding out Christ, finding Him in us, His Spirit alive in us, brings the verdict, not guilty. He is righteous. The judgment that He is righteous. He is without sin. He is not guilty of any sin. How can that be, Lord? How can that be? Well, that's not from me. That comes from God. That comes from Christ. That comes from His righteousness, not my own. And then there is the other part of righteousness, which talks about the spiritual life in Christ. That life which is animated and motivated by Christ's Spirit living and abiding in us, working out God's good pleasure. And so we have the doctrine of justification, which legally declares us righteous, right, in God's sight, seamlessly so. And then there's the doctrine of sanctification, which says that man, that woman's holy. He's living out his life according to Christ, right? But again, it's only in Christ. So there is where, if you want to talk about riches, spiritual riches, there's where all the riches lie. There's where the treasures of heaven lie. They lie in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the grace of God in Jesus Christ is what justifies us and sanctifies us, right? So none of our works, even after we're saved, even after we've been justified, none of our works are meritorious works, as they say in Rome. And you have to check off this and check off that and hopefully lessen your time in purgatory. But that is obscene and absurd doctrine. It's erroneous, and it has nothing to do with the truth of the Bible. But the truth of the Bible is this, that in Christ Jesus we are righteous. We are prepared for that day of wrath. No matter what we've done in terms of sin, no matter how terrible we have sinned, and some of us, perhaps, I speak for myself, have done terrible things and deserve nothing but damnation. But to escape damnation can only be through faith in another. Faith in myself, faith in my works, faith in you, faith in another, in anyone else but Christ is not going to get me anywhere. But in Christ, there is this profit. And the prophet is this twofold righteousness, justified by his sacrifice and sanctified by his spirit. And that is a life to live, my. My, oh my, what a life to live. The question is, will this profit us in the day of wrath? Well, think about it. In the day of wrath, in the day of visitation, Christ comes, Christ returns. What are people going to offer him? Riches? The riches of this world? Think of anything in this world. What has God need of in this world, from this world? What material thing has God need of? What is he going to look upon and say, that means something to me. Come on into heaven. Come on into my glory. What's so precious of this world? What part of this world is so precious that is going to make God like you, love you, accept you into his heaven? All the things that money can buy, all the things of this earth are going to be useless. They're going to be completely useless on that day. That day is coming. See why I say you got to believe this? That day is coming. I don't know when, but it's coming. Hopefully sooner than later. And in that day, what is going to be offered? And you know the answer to this. I'm not telling you anything new here. This proverb is already embedded in your mind, I'm sure. And you realize the answers that to the questions I'm asking even before I say the question. You realize is God doesn't have need of any of the things in this world that this world produces. Does this world have, you know, even the medicine, which is a good thing, you know, right? We the advancements in medicine and the help that we get, and many of us are alive now and able to walk around and do stuff, and maybe for the next 10 years, you know, because of modern day stuff. But God doesn't need that. We're not going to need that in heaven, right? Jesus proved that. He performed miracles. He didn't need any medical devices, technologies, whatever, right? He went around and healed any and every disease instantaneously. No one could do that. No one will ever be able to do that. So, you know, God doesn't need any of this stuff, even the stuff that we consider pretty good, decent. Riches are not going to make it. So the only thing that's going to make it is righteousness. So we have to have that. That's what we have to honor. That's what we have to have and hold. That's what we have to magnify in our lives. Righteousness. Justification by faith alone, through Christ alone. And sanctification by the power of God's Spirit. Walking in the grace, by the grace of God. Every day of our lives, in every way, resisting the evil, come what may. For glory be to Jesus Christ. The banner over us is love. And that's the most precious thing, because that's going to be long lasting. That's the prophet. That's going to be brought up and brought out on the day of visitation, on the day of wrath. We are going to be sustained because we are the righteous. We have the righteousness of Christ. And that's, so that should be the emphasis. And that's what Paul is talking about in Colossians, right? He's saying, do not seek those things that are below. See, this is the wisdom and the call for us all. Do not seek those things that are below. Do not. It doesn't mean you don't pay attention to them. Doesn't mean you don't use them to some degree. All for the glory of God, right? But that's not what that's not where your focus is. That's not where your attention. That's where your life, your treasures of your heart, the treasures of your life are found. They're found in Christ Jesus, right? They're found in the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Both types of righteousness, right? The legal kind, the verdict, says you're righteous, not guilty. And the spiritual kind, by the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit abiding, living in us to walk in godliness and holiness. That's where our focus is, our focus lies. That's what we want to hone in on. And that's the calling. That's the wise calling of the Scriptures in both Testaments, in Old and New, especially in the New Testament, comes out clearly. Focus on seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will take care of you every single day. It doesn't mean you don't work hard. It doesn't mean you don't plan. It doesn't mean any of that stuff. But you know that God will take care of you every day. And that's why you're here today. You know, brothers, sisters, you know that it's because God has taken care of you. He has provided for you every day of your life. When you were helpless, a helpless child, through your parents and your loved ones, and he's given you the strength to go out and work and make a living and gather some things. He's given you the intelligence to save your money the right way, to invest it or whatever. He's given you all that. To God be the glory. But he's the one that's provided. It's his to take away if he wants to take it away. I'm not that attached to it that my whole happiness, my whole life, oh, everything is based on that. Now, sometimes I do act like that too because I'm weak. I'm a sinner. And so if something is taken away from me, my car breaks down and I need to, there's a big bill to fix it, or I need a new one or something like that. Oh, why, woe is me, right? But that's foolishness, it's silliness, it's weakness. God has taken that car away that day for whatever reason. And he's saying, get a new one. If you can't get a new one, that's it. You do it without a new one. You get an older one. Because these things don't matter much. In fact, in the day of wrath, they'll matter not at all. You can't present any of this, brand new as it might be, to God. But righteousness in Jesus Christ, you can. And so that's our calling. That is our wise calling, to focus, to pay attention to the things above, where Christ is found, where our glory is going to be. And focus on those things. And whatever you're given in this world, whatever you seek out and you find and you get, you know, you have some successes and all that stuff, it's only for the sake and cause of glorifying God in Christ. And so if he does bring me a job and he does bring me a home and a house, I set up that home and the house for the glory of God, and I raise my children. If he does give me children, I raise my children in the glory of God. Like I was talking about this morning, in setting up a family altar. And doing the right thing. He's given me the opportunity to do that in my own place. Praise his name. But that's why these things are provided for me. For the cause of the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom of God, the church of Jesus Christ on earth. That's why he's given me the things I have. So that I can glorify his name. Not to hoard, not to be happy. That's not where happiness comes from, right? Happiness comes from knowing that I belong to God and he belongs to me. And I'm his faithful, not only servant, yes, faithful servant, but faithful son, a beautiful, lovely daughter. That's what matters. Oh, my, to hear from his lips, even now, faintly, though it may be, well done, good and faithful servant. You will be entering into my rest in a little while. Oh my. That is where happiness and satisfaction come. It really does. It really does. And then I can appreciate all the more the things that he does provide and the people that he brings into my life that are my friends, that are my brothers and sisters. I love them all the more because I love God. And he is my happiness and my joy. And so, dear brothers and sisters, the message is clear, and you have heard it before. There is no profit in riches come the day. There's profit now, maybe, but there's no profit in riches come the day of wrath. But there is profit in righteousness now, and especially in that day. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we do delight in thy word. It is truth. It is our life. Our life's ambition is to know it better and to apply it more and more. Be pleased, O Lord, to dwell richly in us, to will and do thy good pleasure, to find us righteous in thy sight through faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone, Jesus Christ alone. All our righteousness comes from him. Without him, there isn't any. A semblance. A shadow, a vapor of it. And that will last only a short while and be blown away. But the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ alone, oh, that overcomes this world. It overcomes death itself. Praise be to God in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing a final hymn, hymn 680.